Gospel according to John. We are in the 10th chapter. At that time, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Our gospel for today, John 10, verses 22 to 30, it has a lot of complexity. It actually comes with a little bit of baggage. It has some layers to it, and we don't have to know all the layers, and we don't have to know all that complexity when we come into worship on a Sunday morning like this. But it's important, and it's worth thinking about and dwelling on at least for a couple of minutes together. And some of that complexity, some of that baggage, I have encountered it myself when I was digging through a box of notebooks. You know, because you have those boxes of that stuff that you never deal with, and it's in the basement, and you'll get to it someday, and then 10 years comes, and oh yeah, there's that box of stuff. And it had one of those boxes of stuff, and I decided to deal with it. And so I opened it up, and I knew it had a bunch of old school records, things like that. So I was digging out these notebooks, notebooks from science classes, creative writing, all these different notebooks. Same thing that you probably have in your basement. And as I was going through them, I break them open. Oh, yeah, science notes, recycle it. Break it open, yep, creative writing, recycle it. Getting rid of boxes. And so I'm working through this box of all these notebooks. And then I come to one that I recognized, and it was like a wave of nostalgia just came right over me. I knew exactly what was in that notebook. It was a bunch of old doodles and drawings, horrible as they are, because my drawing, even at this point, is probably at about a kindergarten level. But I used to draw, not well. But I drew because, and I could remember this notebook exactly what seat I sat on the bus because I lived out in the country, so I had one of those rural routes that took an eternity to finally get to our house. And all my friends would get off the bus and I would be in that back seat by myself. And so I had this notebook. It was hard to read on that bus, bouncy as it was, so I would start drawing. And I drew these pictures. So I opened up this notebook and I started flipping through the pages. And I noticed as I was flipping through these pages with all these doodles that amongst the many things that I had drawn were swastikas, which is weird. Yeah, it took me back a little bit to see that because I barely remember even doing that. And I don't know, I was in fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. I have no idea where I learned that from. Maybe it was one of those glancing past history segments that you get in elementary school where you got to cover a lot of terrain in a short period of time. God bless the teachers who can do that. But maybe that's where I learned it. Maybe it came from a textbook. I have no idea the source. I can't go back to the source. But I learned this particular symbol. And I know, when I was at that age, I had no idea. You know, it's kind of like what St. Paul says. We were looking in a mirror dimly. Now we're looking much more clearly. I understand now in my 40s, many of us here, we understand that is a symbol of hate. It is a symbol of violence. It's a symbol of terrorism. It's a symbol that is used to tell other people, our Jewish brothers and sisters, that their life is worth less. Of course, we know that, and we need to remember that. At that age, I want to tell myself, you know what? Didn't understand it. Didn't know the complexity and the layers that were buried within that symbol. I had some sort of fascination with it. But here's the thing. I can't just write off my past. It's like trying to cut off my foot and continuing to walk. It's part of me, and I don't know what part that is, and I don't know what it means. And I think now in my 40s, I have a better idea, at least, of what that symbol represents. But it's there, somewhere, in my past. It came from somewhere, and so I can't forget that. Just like we as Americans and we as humans on this planet cannot forget what that symbol represents. Our gospel for today, we are in John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. Some of us here might know John chapter 10 a little bit more because early on in this same chapter, Jesus gives us this phrase, "I am the good shepherd." When we hear that phrase, It is like a wave of grace and forgiveness and life just washes over us. Some of us might go down the rabbit hole of picturing Psalm 23 and imagining ourselves in a pastoral landscape where we're being fed and cared for and nourished and nurtured by God every day of our lives. That is part of what Jesus means. These are important words. We want to be Jesus' sheep. Maybe not literally sheep, but we want to follow Jesus. We want Jesus to be our shepherd. It means something to us. In that same chapter where Jesus tells his followers and you and me that he is a good shepherd, we also have this reading. And it would be great if we could cut this reading out. It would be great if we could pretend that certain points of Scripture don't exist, but they're here, and we know that we don't get to pick and choose. God speaks through Scripture. And in this particular text, at verse 24 in my translation, and I know it's in the translation in the Pew Bibles because I checked, maybe it's in your translation at home, at verse 24 it says this: "So the Jews gathered around him." Jesus, they're gathering around Jesus. They're in the Portico of Solomon, which is kind of like an entry point going into the temple. This group is gathered around Jesus, and John tells us that they are asking Jesus, "Tell us plainly, be direct, Jesus, are you the Messiah?" Messiah is a heavy laden word. It can mean anointed. It can mean appointed by God. It can mean leader, savior. It can mean rebirth of the lineage of King David. All of that and so much more can be buried into that one word. When we hear Messiah in this house, we think of one guy, Jesus, who this group is talking to. So some part of us, when we read this text, it just goes right by us. They haven't quite figured out, but we already have with our post-resurrection Easter eyes. Some part of us may want to even climb into the text and circle around Jesus and talk to this group and say, "You're asking who's the Messiah? You're talking to the Messiah. It's Jesus himself." And when those moments come, when we're reading Scripture and we have this impulse within us to wonder why a crowd would ever wonder who Jesus is, when we start finding a little bit of difference between ourselves and the people around Jesus at that time, we start finding that we have small little slivers of difference and distinction that slowly begin to build between us and these people who are in the Bible. Jesus continues in this text, and twice as he's talking to this particular group, he accuses them of saying that you don't believe. And then he goes on a little bit further, and it feels like now he's getting a little antagonistic when he says, "You do not belong to my sheep." If we were to hear that, I mean, we would take a breath. We would take a step back to imagine that we're not Jesus' sheep. We're not in the flock. We're not in the fold. What could that mean for us? It would, for some of us, it would almost terrify us to think that Jesus would somehow turn against us. This would bother us that we can't see the Messiah the way we should see Messiah. Who wouldn't want to be sheep of Jesus? Apparently this group, Jesus is saying, is not part of the fold, at least in this conversation that they're having right now. So what could possibly be the difference between this one group and us? And before we even say it out loud, we're already thinking it. And we don't want to think it. We don't want that idea to ever be in our heads, but it's there, and our eyes are going to go right to verse 24. Maybe it's because they're Jewish. I find it hard to believe that in the 170 plus years that this congregation has been in existence in this community, that there has ever been a pastor who has ever said one hateful word against our Jewish siblings. I would find it hard to believe for any one of us in any church that we've ever been to, or any Bible study, or any seminary professor, anybody with any sort of sense of authority in our lives who's been telling us about Christ and love and forgiveness and grace, has ever given us a discriminating word against our Jewish brothers and sisters. Because often that's the exception. It doesn't happen. And we also know ourselves well that when we start thinking about the distinctions and the divisions that we find between ourselves and people who we share in this community, people who are in our families, people who are in our lives, sometimes it doesn't take much. Sometimes it can be as simple as reading Scripture. Coming to texts like this and not being quite sure what Jesus means and not quite sure what John means when he's bringing out these texts and we're encountering complexity and difficulty and words that we can't quite understand. It might bother us just a little bit, but we know that it's an accumulative effect that we can't understand. 2 weeks ago, about an hour before I was gathering for worship here on a Saturday night, my phone gave me a news feed. Maybe your phone does the same thing. And that's when we found out as a nation that a man who was bent on hate and white supremacy and anti-Semitism carried weapons into a synagogue in Poway, California, because somewhere along the way he had it in his mind that Jewish people did not deserve to live. They were gathered in that synagogue because they were celebrating Shabbat, which means they were there to worship. They were there turning their minds and their hearts back onto God, giving thanks for forgiveness and life, and that wave of grace that we give thanks for, the steadfastness of God's love and mercy that has flowed across millennia. And this one individual decided that they did not deserve to live. We found out a few days later that he grew up in a Presbyterian church. If you've ever been to a Presbyterian worship service, maybe you haven't. I invite you to do it sometime. Presbyterian worship, if you were to go into a Presbyterian church to worship with them on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or whenever they gather, the biggest difference that you will notice right away between a Presbyterian minister and your ELCA Lutheran minister is their robes look different. You'll recognize the liturgy, you'll know the prayers, you'll know the songs, their communion is just like ours. The differences are like seminary professors bickering over angels on top of headpins. Which gives us pause, because this man came out of a congregation and he came out of pews where he was taught about grace and love and forgiveness and that Jesus is his shepherd. Now, this was a one-off event. I want to tell myself that this was in the past. It's a single event. It's a lone wolf. It's a crazy person. Except that it happened 6 months earlier in Pittsburgh at Tree of Life Synagogue, where a man bent on hate and anti-Semitism and violence decided that his Jewish siblings did not deserve to live. Another lone wolf, another crazy person, another one-off actor. Except that somewhere along the way, in this accumulative effect of sin, he began finding distinctions, discriminations that were so strong that he was seeing our brothers and sisters as being somehow so different that they are somehow less than. When we dig into the Bible, we come across texts and we're not quite sure what to do with them, and we're not quite sure what they're telling us about God, and we're not quite sure what they're telling us about our brothers and sisters of faith, our Jewish brothers and sisters, our Muslim brothers and sisters. And sometimes it's not a problem. We can find the separations and we know that we're all worshiping the same God because we are all worshiping the same God. And sometimes in the back of our minds it bothers us a little bit. Sometimes it might sadden us a little bit that we who believe in the same God, there are some among us, our Jewish brothers and sisters, who do not see Jesus as a Messiah. And it saddens us because we see him as our Messiah. He is our Savior. He is our Shepherd. And somewhere in the process of this accumulative effect of sin and this complexity that surrounds us, it's never one source. We begin to wonder if there is something to the truth of this separation between us and God's people. And when we get to that point, when we find ourselves coming to Jesus and saying, assure us, Jesus, convince us, Jesus, remind us, Jesus, that you are the one, we're no longer any different than the group that's gathered around Jesus in the portico of Solomon in our gospel for today. They want Jesus to tell them plainly what they think they already know. They want Jesus to speak words of grace and love that are going to simply affirm and justify their understanding of how God already works. And we find ourselves separate from God's love and God's grace. Except that Jesus fulfills Scripture. And Jesus is a promise of life. And we give thanks for that promise of life that Christ continues to come to us. Jesus fulfills the words of the Torah. Jesus fulfills the words of the prophets. Jesus reminds us that our faith has been passed on to us and shared with us by people who have been walking with God for thousands of years. A faith that is so dynamic and strong that has been carried across millennia. Christ for us is a continuation of God's promises. We believe, and we proclaim it through baptism and through this meal, that God's promises are unbreakable. These same promises are given to our Jewish siblings. We have our times and our temptations where we want Scripture to justify our faith. We want these words out of these sacred texts to remind us of what we already think we believe about God. And Jesus, who is the fulfiller of Scripture, Jesus, who is the continuation of God's promises, Jesus will not let us stay in our disbelief. He will speak difficult words to draw us back in. These sacred waters remind us that we are forgiven. This sacred meal reminds us that we are reunited with God. These sacred texts remind us that Christ calls us out and transforms us and turns us back from our own ideas and turns us back to God, back into the fold, back into the relationship, back into that flowing stream of faith that has been moving across history and countless peoples. Our faith is found in Christ, who died on a cross, a weapon of terror that is built out of discrimination and hate and distinctions. And yet Jesus uses this weapon to destroy death. Christ gives us life. Life that bears fruit. Life that transforms our hearts so we can see our neighbors as God sees all of us. To recognize and remember that God's promise of life was given to our Jewish siblings so long ago that it continues to be steadfast and sure, because God never breaks a promise. Our call through this text and through our relationship with Christ, this promise of everlasting life, is to confess our thoughts. Our call from Christ, who continues to walk with us, is to love our Jewish siblings and our Muslim siblings. Our call from Christ, who continues to call on us, is to speak a voice of love against the voices of hate that are bent on division and destruction in our world, and to question the sources and the cumulative effect of sin, to walk with Christ, who walks with us, and listen to the voices of our siblings. Our brothers and sisters who gather in a synagogue each Saturday night to hear words of love and mercy and peace, and are treated with terror and fear in the same houses of worship that we give thanks for. Because these symbols of hate continue. They're painted on synagogue doors. They're painted on sacred elements. They're painted on walls, they're painted on cars, they're painted on homes, they're painted on windows, they're painted on flags and marched in front of people to tell our Jewish siblings that their life is worth less. We are people of love. We are people of forgiveness. We are people of life because God is life. We get to celebrate this life. We get to give thanks for this life, and we get to share this life. Because it's an unbreakable promise from God. God gives us the strength to be in solidarity and peace with anyone who is told that their life is worth less than, because life comes only from God. And we trust that God's love is what reigns in this kingdom on earth. Amen.